Let me pray for us as we come to God's word together. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that you are alive. You are alive with great power and the power of the Spirit whom you send on us to make this word now live for us. It is already your living word. Will you please make us alive to it? Pour out your Spirit into our minds so that we can understand, and into our hearts so that we ourselves will want Christ all the more. In his name we pray. Amen. I once sat with an elderly lady who had been in church all of her life. She was ill. She knew her life was soon coming to an end. I was her pastor. I wanted to speak to her about facing the end of her life with confidence. And what I wanted to speak to her about as a Christian was about Jesus Christ as the basis of her confidence as her life came to its end. She did not want to talk about him. What she did want to talk with me about was all the time and the effort and the money that she'd given to the church and to good causes over many years. Now, of course, none of us can look into someone else's heart and see what's really going on in there. But at least from how it sounded as if this lady was someone who was planning to, as it were, meet her maker, confident in what she had given to him, seemingly not feeling the need to be confident in what God had given to her in Christ. The heart of this sermon, because it's the heart of the Bible passage I'm preaching on that was just read for us, it is precisely this choice. That's what it is. It's a choice. Confidence before God on the basis of what we give to him, or confidence before God on the basis of what he has given to us and given it to us in Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, he puts this choice in terms of a particular word, in terms of the word righteousness. Righteousness, it's the word for the thing we stand on, the thing we think we look to, that we think will lead God to say of us, well, you're okay with me. You know, I know some others who probably aren't, but you're okay with me. Just see how Paul expresses that. It's page 1180, 1180 in these church Bibles. Philippians chapter 3. And the very centre of this passage, I'm picking it up from the very end of verse 8. You'll see the end of verse 8 there. Paul talks about wanting to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but instead that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. What Paul wants to stand confidently on before God, he says, is it's not law. He means a list of good things that I've done, a list of things that people could see me doing and that you can tick off, and a better list than some other people may have. No, not that righteousness, he says. Instead, he wants his righteousness to be the righteousness that comes, he says, from God, the righteousness that God gives. The right standing with God that God gives to all those who've put their trust in Jesus. That's then the choice which God is sort of presenting. Actually, presenting is too weak a word. It's the choice that God is forcing on us as he speaks to us in this part of the Bible. What is our view of life? Is our view of life ultimately, I think God will say that I'm okay with him because in the end he'll decide I've given him more good things than other people have? Or is our view of life in the end, no, God will say I'm okay with him because I have accepted the great thing he has given us righteousness in Jesus Christ. You might think of it in terms of some swanky party that you'd love to go to. And the question is, how will you get in? This is the kind of party where only those with a bona fide invitation make it in. Well, there's a couple of ways you could handle that. You could waltz up to the entrance, and what you are clutching in your hand is an invitation that you have designed and printed off for yourself at home. Now, you have excellent software to produce graphics. You're really quite gifted in printing this kind of thing. You own a pretty high-level printer. So the invitation looks quite impressive, but it's entirely your own production. And at the entrance to the party, you hand it over to the party host, and you're kind of hoping that he's going to look at it and find it impressive enough to let you in. You could do that. Or you could go up to the entrance clutching in your hand an invitation that the party host himself has given you, that you've treasured, and now you're giving it to him. Look, however brilliant a graphic designer you are, it's pretty obvious, isn't it, which of those two is the one you want to be confident in. When our righteousness before God is presented to us, as it is here, God says, look, your righteousness before me is a choice between a righteousness of your own making, which can be a bit rubbish or can be impressive looking, but it's of your own making, and a righteousness that God says, I myself can give you. Well, God's making the choice feel like a no-brainer. That's his point. Paul, who wrote this, he expresses that choice here in another way. It's in terms of joy. Where is our joy really? Just listen with me to the beginning of chapter 3. Chapter 3, Paul says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, look, you don't have to be a kind of contrary, strange kind of person to find a command to rejoice a bit kind of depressing. Be happy! Is not normally a good way to get people grinning, is it? You lot look miserable. Be happier! What's going on here? I mean, that kind of that command, be happy, you can just kind of retreat into your shell if, you know, if seriously you're in the depths of depression and God says in his word, rejoice. Well, frankly, not really at the moment. A little more frivolously, to anyone who's just kind of down in the dumps, to anyone who is one of life's Eeyores rather than one of life's Tiggers, being told to rejoice can frankly make you feel like doing the opposite. What's going on here? Do you see, what's going on is this. This is not a command, just be happy. The emphasis is what comes after the word rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Everybody goes somewhere to find their joy. Well, where are we to go? God says, here is where to go. Rejoice in me. Rejoice in what I give you in Christ. Find your joy there. And the whole of this passage basically spells that command out. It looks at it first negatively, and then it'll turn and look at it positively. So let's just take each of those in turn. Firstly, the command negatively. Do not rejoice in what you give to God. Do not find your ultimate joy in what you give to God. And Paul knew that was a real danger for the people he was writing to, because it turns out there were some people around them who were trying to encourage them to do precisely that. Let me read again from the beginning of chapter 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it's we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. I think some stuff there needs a bit of explaining. There's brutal language here in verse 2. There are some people who he calls dogs and evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. What's going on? Well, what's going on is this. There were some religious people around then who were deeply concerned that if all someone did was trust in Jesus, that was not enough to make them okay with God. They're deeply concerned about that. They thought that people needed something more real, more visible, something more tangible, measurable, that you could show to prove that you belong to God's people and were okay with him. And these people are Jews with a Jewish background. So for them, the obvious tangible thing you could show was circumcision. You know, a literal physical change to your body to mark that you were okay with God and belonged to him. And Paul says of them, these circumcision fans, they say they will give you confidence with God, but they will not. All they will do to you is evil. All they will give you is a mutilated, damaged body. I once went to the funeral of someone who'd been a very committed member of her church for her whole life. Actually, she's quite an important figure, and so the service was taken by a senior church leader who came to take the funeral. His address was entirely, and I mean entirely, about the lady's many, many good deeds in her church and her community. Everything he said was true. He also said that all of these good things were very pleasing to God. That was the address. Now, of course, the preacher didn't actually get out a knife and go around attacking anybody's body. But the message that he preached would have damaged the mind and soul of anyone there who took it to heart. To take the word that's used here about those mutilators of the flesh, that message that it is our tangible, measurable deeds that really give us confidence before God, ultimately, that message mutilates people spiritually, psychologically. It mutilates some people by making them proud. Back in Paul's day, the view of many of these people was, well, I've been circumcised and they haven't. That's why I'm secure with God and they probably aren't. How does that same attitude come out in our day? Well, it can be a number of different ways. I've racked up more Sundays in church than they have, and that is why I'm secure with God and they're probably not. I would never do the kind of things you read about some people doing in the papers. That's why I'm secure before God and the people you read about in the papers, well, probably not. It's a message that mutilates some people into pride. But on others, it has the opposite effect. It can mutilate them by inflicting despair on them. See, someone listening to that funeral sermon I mentioned a moment ago about that wonderful person, and she was wonderful. Someone might listen to that and it may dawn on them, and they may start to think, do you know, an honest sermon at my funeral is going to have to scrape the barrel to have that much good stuff said about me. Where then is my confidence before God? There may well be some of us who feel pretty uncomfortable if we hear someone, including someone who's appointed as a Christian leader, suggesting to us that confidence before God depends on stuff we have done. Because we know that, frankly, the list of stuff we have done to present to God at the end is never going to be as long as other people's. And for someone who feels that discomfort, what Paul says next about himself here is brilliantly reassuring. Let me read what Paul says about himself. I'll pick it up from verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. Twice here he talks, doesn't he, about people who put confidence in the flesh. Maybe you can see now why he uses that phrase, confidence in the flesh. It's because it was a physical mark in the flesh that was the big thing back then for, here's the good stuff I've done for God that makes me okay with him. But Paul takes that little phrase in the flesh as kind of a picture, a metaphor for anything someone could do that they think racks up as a tick box list to present to God and says, here's why I should be okay with you, God. And he says, being confident in the things you can do for yourself. Honestly, I had more of that than any of you ever will. Squeaky clean background, respectable religious upbringing, perfect devotion to keeping all the Ten Commandments. He said, I have that better than anybody. And honestly, let me tell you, as a way of getting to God in his good books, where did that get me? It got me absolutely nowhere. So don't even think of trying that on with God. I did, and it didn't work. It's kind of Paul's potted autobiography here, isn't it? And different people will have kind of their own versions of Paul's potted autobiography. It'll work different ways, you know, according to your background. Brought up in church since I was a baby, hardly miss a Sunday, give regularly to church, stand up for Christian values. Or for someone else. Always been brought up to know right from wrong. Hate injustice. Stand up for the marginalized. Working for a better world. Or for someone else. Try to be nice to everyone I meet. Lead a quiet life. Don't do harm to anyone. Try to bring my family up in the right way. Now, are all those good lives? Yes, all those are good lives. All those are better lives than other people choose to live. But here's the point, and it's a kind of subtly powerful point, you see? That is a good life. But if that potted autobiography becomes the thing that you rejoice in before God, because it becomes the thing, as it were, it becomes the ground you stand on, and you say to yourself, God will look at that and he will say, you're okay with me when other people are not. If that's what you do with a good life, then the good life turns round and bites you and mutilates you. I mean, a surgeon's scalpel is a very good thing when used rightly. When it's waved around where it shouldn't be, it harms and it mutilates. So too with the good things, even the good religious things that we do for God. Do not rejoice, says Paul, in what you give to God. Watch out for anyone who tries to persuade you to do that. That's the command put negatively. And then Paul switches, and now he puts it positively. Rejoice in the Lord, in particular, rejoice in what God gives you in Christ. Rejoice in what God gives you in Christ. And just listen, Paul says the same thing three times over. Three times he says, I consider everything I can do for God as nothing compared to what God has given me in Christ. And each time he says it, he ramps it up. It gets bigger and stronger. So first time, verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Second time. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. Third time, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own which comes from the law, but a righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I consider it garbage, he says. And do you see his logic there in verse 8? I consider it garbage so that, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him to have the real righteousness, the one that God gives in Jesus. We can't consider the things that we do for God as wonderful in his eyes and at the same time think that Christ is wonderful. There's only room for one really wonderful. We can't rejoice in the Lord as our confidence and at the same time rejoice in ourselves and our homemade righteousness as our confidence. You can't hold on to the good things you do for God as your confidence in him and at the same time hold on to Christ, because then there isn't simply room in your hands for Christ. They're just full of your own stuff. No, to see Christ as truly valuable, we've got to see our self-made righteousness as garbage. To reach out and take hold of Christ and to gain him, knowing that only in him is a right standing with God that we need, to reach out and take hold of him, do you see, we've got to put down and lose and throw away all our own self-made righteousness. There's an old hymn which sums this up wonderfully. There's a line in it which says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply," anybody know how it goes? "To thy cross I cling." I knew you'd know it, lots of you. But if you're new to church, you may not have heard that hymn before. Let me say it again. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." You cannot cling on to Christ if your hands are full of stuff which you're hoping God will look at because it's good things you've done and you're hoping God will say, "That makes you okay with me," when someone else isn't. Now there may be someone here this morning who thinks that your faith will never amount to anything because you think you're a failure in comparison to all the other Christians here. Every other Christian you know seems to be sweet and lovely and kind and squeaky clean, and you are not. Well, do you see, God says here, you may be closer to real life with Christ than you think you are. Because, in a sense, you've already got the key thing right. You find no ultimate joy in some list of things you're planning to present before God. Good. They are garbage. Knowing that all that you can give God for yourself is garbage is exactly where you need to be in order to reach out and gain Christ and hold on to him. Or maybe there's a different kind of person, and they're realizing that ultimately they're, as it were, trying to have a foot in both camps. In a sense, you really do rejoice in Jesus, but you're also kind of assuming that all you've done for God will go a long way to putting you right with him. Paul says, be like me. That's why he writes about himself here. Be like me in this, he says. Maybe think of it, a sheet of paper, two columns. In the left-hand column are all the good things you've done for God, all the things you've given to him, and they're good. In the right-hand column, is a list of all the glorious things that God has given you and done for you in Jesus. Well, when you drink in the glories of that column, you just have to see everything over here as garbage, don't you? If you are planning to use it to win God's favour. Don't rejoice in the righteousness you give to God. Do rejoice only in the righteousness that God gives to us in Christ. A final thought, and it's the last two verses of this passage. And they're kind of significant here in All Saints Crowborough because it's a summary of it is etched here. You see it every Sunday. Let me read from verse 10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. We are all, aren't we, a confusing mix of desires and wants. I mean, if someone says, what do you want? Maybe a voice in your head says, I could write a book. There's a lot of things I want. But ultimately, in the end, everybody wants something. Well, there's one thing. What is it that sits at the bottom of all those other desires? What do you want? Paul says here, the person who has come to see their own list of good things as in the end garbage before God, and Christ as the only righteousness that God gives, that's a person who says, in my heart of hearts, what I want is Jesus. I want Christ. And as Paul says here, that means the whole Christ package. Because what did Christ do? He suffered and he died, and then the Lord gave him eternal life. So the person who knows their own righteousness is garbage and wants Christ says, I even want Christ's sufferings. Through gritted teeth, I want even that. Because I know that if I want Christ in his sufferings, God will give me Christ in his resurrection. And I will know eternal life with God in glory. What do you want? Do you want one day to present a list of things that we have done to God and have him judge? Yeah, I think you're in the top 49%. I think you're getting in. No, that is garbage, says Paul, in comparison to saying everything I need, God has given me in Jesus, in the righteousness that comes from God in him. So what do I want in life? I want Christ. Now, in a message like this, there'll be all sorts of different reactions. God, the Holy Spirit, will be kind of saying different things to different people. And that's good and right. Let me just now leave a short space of silence. Just if you feel it's right for you, just in the quiet in your own mind, to pray to God in light of what he's been saying to you here. I'll leave a short silence for you, and then I'll bring all those prayers together in a prayer for all of us. Let's pray. Lord God, this is what we really want. We want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and even participation in his sufferings. In his name we pray. Amen.